Well, please have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 2. This world is filled with all sorts of different kinds of people. Different people, different sorts of lives. But there is one thing that seems to characterize so many different people. And that is that they go through life and they have a long history of falling out with other people. Of having arguments, of having disagreements, of just not getting on with one another. Maybe people are unpleasant to them. They are unpleasant back in return. Do you know people like this? I think it's a lot of people, isn't it? I saw that pointing to the person sitting next to you there. I won't mention who it was because it's being recorded for prosperity. But yeah, we know what it's like, don't we, to really have difficulty getting on with other people and relating to them. I'm sure we all know families where there's someone who's been cast out and people don't talk to each other. I'm sure we all know people who we see on the street and we cross over or dive into that shop that we don't really want to go into or something like that, isn't it? Why is life like this? Why do so many people bring so much pain upon themselves? Well, I'm sure there's lots of different excuses that people say to themselves. Everyone can always justify their own behavior. But the root of the problem is the same in every case. People have forgotten God. And when people turn away from God and insist on living according to their rules rather than living the way that God has made us to live, it causes problems. Well, the people who are running away from God, they may rejoice in their wonderful self-expression. What they don't realize is that turning away from God only makes life miserable. When we turn away from our relationship with God, it means that because we haven't got a relationship with the one that we're made to have a relationship with, we can't have real, proper relationships with other people. And that's why our world is filled with people who struggle in one way or another with broken relationships, with arguments. It's why so many people are nasty towards one another. If we don't have the proper relationship with God, then we just cannot have the proper relationship with other people. It shouldn't be this way. And people know it. Everyone is looking for happiness. And we all know that happiness is not found in money in the bank. Happiness is found in having people around you who genuinely love you and care for you. So life shouldn't be this way. And God knows this. He knows this better than any of us, which is why in his kindness and his mercy, he started to work to solve the problem. Now, how this solution is being worked out, it's a very big and complicated and long thing. And what we have in our passage this evening is just a small part of it. But it's an important part. It's getting behind the scenes. Last week when we looked at Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, what we saw there was the gospel in a nutshell. It's one of those wonderfully rich passages that starts off saying where people were, dead in their sins, and works all the way through for them having the right relationship with God. Our passage today, in many ways, it's similar. It's going back to how people were and working through to what people become when they put their trust in Jesus. But this passage is deeper and richer than just the proclamation of the gospel. What we're doing this evening is we're lifting the bonnet of the car and having a look at the engine. We're taking the back off the machine and looking at some of the inner workings. And we're seeing something about why we are saved. And at times, it may be complicated, but it's important because a right understanding of this passage will help us with some of the greatest difficulties that Christians have today. Because we all know, don't we, that there's many different denominations and there's several different interpretations of Scripture. And most of these denominations, interpretations, the place where they differ is around the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the relationship between the Jews and the church. And this passage is dealing with the relationship between the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. So whichever understanding the scripture that you're subscribing to this evening, you need to come to grips with what is contained here in this passage. So it is an important passage for us to pray about, to reflect upon, and to dive into. Well, let's start off with verse 11. And Paul, as I said a moment ago, he's taken the Ephesians back to chapter 2, verse 1, with them being sinners and dead in their sins. That's people who are running away from God. And now he's showing why they are saved. But instead of speaking in general terms that can be applied to every member of humanity, he's looking at a specific group of people, the people that he calls Gentiles. And this is important because what he's doing now is he's dealing with the big theological issue of his day. When the Lord Jesus came as the Messiah to the Jews, it was straightforward to see how a Jew could be saved by putting their trust in their Messiah. But what about these Gentiles? Suddenly the Gentiles start to be being saved. As we go through the book of Acts, we see the difficulties that the inclusion of the Gentiles into the new and growing church caused. And as we look in the letters that were written, quite a few of these letters are to do with the relationships between Jews and Gentiles within the church. So this is the hot potato theological topic of his day. So it's important that we dig into it and start to understand it, because it was in many ways straightforward to see how the Jews could be saved. They trusted in their Messiah. But it's a whole different ball game when we start thinking about these Gentiles. So let's just remind ourselves for a moment about what a Gentile is. Back in the ancient world, people were very, very divided. Today, we live in a pluralistic, multicultural society, which is very cosmopolitan, and it's not only tolerant of different lifestyles, it's also very curious. Sometimes curious in a bad way, sometimes curious in a good way. And one way that we're curious in a good way is seen every time we go shopping in the supermarket. How much good British grub is on sale nowadays? How much stuff is there which people who lived 50, 100 years ago would never have heard of in this country? We have all this different cuisine from around the world, and I'm sure most of us this week have had a curry or a Mexican or a Chinese or something like that. That's one of the benefits of a pluralistic, multicultural society. We get all these different things coming in. So we're quite tolerant of different people, and we tend not to look at people who are different to us in a way that is derogatory. It was different back in the ancient world. They loved dividing people up into groups. So if you were a Jew, you called everyone else a dirty Gentile, someone who didn't know anything about God and were a long way away from him. Of course, if you were a dirty Gentile, did you call yourself a dirty Gentile? Of course not. If you were a citizen of the Roman Empire, you'd be very proud that you were sort of a Roman or a Greek. And you wouldn't be like those barbarians, those people outside of the Roman Empire. So they were dividing people up as well. And of course, if you were a barbarian, didn't you say, "Oh, I'm a rough, tough barbarian"? No, of course you didn't. You'd say, "I'm free. I've got freedom of thought. I'm not like those slaves down there in the Roman Empire, those ones who are so stuck up and think themselves so special." People always divide the world up into different groups. There's people like us, and then there's people who are different. And we are guilty of doing it today as well. We see it all the time in churches, where there's a church for the respectable middle-class people, and then there may be a church for those who are from a different socio-economic background, and then there's a group for those people who are migrants or asylum seekers, and so on and so on. We are still guilty of it, but not as much as they were in the ancient world. So they were dividing themselves up into different groups. The Apostle Paul, he's writing as a Jew to these churches in and around Ephesus who are filled with people who are Gentiles. And he starts off by reminding these folks what they once were. They were Gentiles, people who were outside of the Jewish people. Now, politically, economically, that didn't matter before the time of Christ. But spiritually, it did. Because while the world divides itself into all those different categories, God had only revealed himself to the one group of people, his chosen people, the Jews. And spiritually, that division between Jews and everyone else was very important, because only people who were Jews were people who knew something about God and had access to him. So in verse 12, Paul starts listing what their problems are. So we see, as we go through that, five problems that they had as Gentiles in their relationship to God. They were separate from Christ. They were separate from the Messiah. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Only those people who decided to go through a long and painful process, which took several generations, could eventually call themselves Jews. They were foreigners to the covenants of promise. And that's important, because the only way back to God is through these covenants that God has made. And because they're foreigners to the covenants of promise, they're without hope and they're without God. Five problems that they've got. Five things that separate themselves from the true and living God. Such folk are spiritually in a terrible place. How are these people going to get their relationship sorted out with God so there can be peace? Well, we see the answer here, don't we, in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And when we understand this verse, it really is wonderful. Paul's building up to, in many ways, a very important verse in chapter 3, verse 6, if you look at this one there. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharing together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles, who were distanced from God and denied access to the only true knowledge of God that was available through the time, now these people who were excluded from the covenants of promise, they weren't allowed to go into the temple. They weren't allowed to present sacrifices for their sins because they were Gentiles. They would never be able to meet the standards that God had set for the Israelites to approach him. And think of the standards that the Jews had to keep. All those Old Testament rules and regulations. And then to make it worse, the Pharisees heaped a whole load of stuff on top of that. If you were Gentile, you were automatically excluded from even the possibility of giving a sacrifice to the true and living God to apologize for your sin. But now, things are different. The Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has led a perfect life. He kept every stipulation of the law down to the tiniest bit. He kept it all. And he's made a perfect sacrifice, which allowed him to forgive us of all of our sins and all of our rebellion against God. And now, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven. We are declared innocent. That is, we're justified. And for a lot of Christians, that's where they stop. But what the Lord has done, his work goes much further and deeper than that. We are adopted into Christ's family, and we're joined to Christ. It's what Paul calls, we are in Christ. We are part of his body. He is the head. We are the body. This is God's great plan of salvation, to gather all things together in Christ. We saw that in chapter 1. God is working to bring all things together in him. And this means that those people who are in Christ, it doesn't matter whether they're Jews, it doesn't matter whether they're Gentiles. If someone is in Christ, they're able to return to that relationship with God that they are made to have. Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, is able to approach God. And because we are in him, saved by his blood, redeemed by him, it means that he brings us along as well. The dividing wall of hostility, the law that was keeping people separated, Christ has fulfilled all that and he's rendered it obsolete. The law, the Mosaic law that was keeping people separate from God, It's like an old version of computer software. It's served its time. It's done its job. But now it's been upgraded. And there's something better available. There is a way back to God. And this brings a new division in the world. A new kind of community. Paul, before he was converted, he thought the world was divided up into two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. But now that he's understood what Jesus has done, he sees that the world is divided up into three groups. There's the Jews, there's the Gentiles, and there's the Christians. And this is the world that we find ourselves living in today. The Gentiles, they continue in their unbelief, seeking to run their own lives, running away from God and doing all kinds of things. So often they long for happy families, for restored relationships, for contentment. But for so many, if not most, such peace slips through their fingers. Today, the Jewish nation still exists, a real testimony to the promises God made to Abraham. But sadly, they have fallen so far short of where they should be. With the arrival of the Messiah, they should have recognized him, embraced him, and realized that God was making a new covenant. But instead, they rejected him and ignored him. And there's a long history of friction between Christians and Jews, sadly with both sides being guilty. Do the Jews have the way to God under the old covenant today? No, they don't. The covenant made with Israel through Moses simply pointed to Christ. And now that he, the Lord Jesus, and the new covenant has arrived, as it says in Hebrews 8 verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Sadly, even before the time of Christ, we know that apart from the occasional individual, the Jews were unable to keep the covenant, which is why they went into exile. And then when we can think about this teaching and compare it with Romans 3, Paul is able to categorically say that everyone, both Jew and Gentile, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is why every individual, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, man or woman, whatever ethnic group you belong to, you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then whatever group that you've belonged to, if you turn to Christ in faith, if you turn to him and admit that you're wrong and ask for his help, then the way back to God is open to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's open to all whoever who has faith. And these people who have made this step, they're part of that third group, the Christians. God has taken those with faith in Christ from the Jewish background, like Paul and many others. Remember, the church at the beginning of Acts is entirely Jewish. And today, many, many Jews are recognizing Jesus as their Messiah. And that's something that we rejoice about. Those people with faith in Christ from a Jewish background, and he's combined them together with anyone else, a Gentile, who has got faith in Christ and has created this new community, this new kind of humanity, a new kind of people, this third group, the church, the Christians, all of them reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are forgiven, when you are reconciled to God, it means that you are at peace with him. And you have the opportunity to have a go at being at peace with other Christians. This is the wonderful work of salvation that Christ is working out. And it's all part of his big plan. When we think about his big plan, it is absolutely amazing. Just think about how God created the world in the first place. He made the world, he made the environment, he populated it, and then he made people. We mucked it up, and it all went to pot, falling under the curse that came from God because we sinned. And now God, as it were, is working in reverse. He's starting off by saving a people, and then we look to the future when the Lord Jesus returns and it's all sorted out. We will see a redeemed and restored creation, redeemed from its slavery to sin. The Lord Jesus has worked so hard to restore what sin has destroyed. And in his goodness and in his mercy, he starts with people. People who he has called, people who are Christians. And the goal of salvation is what we are all looking for. It's peace. People are looking for peace. Peace with God And once we have that peace with God, even today in this fallen world, it is possible to have much better peace with man. And then eventually, when the Lord Jesus returns, we can have perfect peace with the rest of the people who are trusting in him, and we will see peace restored with creation as well. And we can see how he's brought that peace between people who trust in him and with God when we look to the cross and his shed blood. Everything that separated us from God, our desire to forget God, to turn away from him, to insist on living according to our own rules, all those sinful attitudes of heart, plus all the things that we did wrong, which proved that we were a sinner, all of those things have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ for those who put their trust in him. The rightful punishment for sin was paid by Christ when he died on the cross. So when these things that separated us from God have been removed, and we are joined to Christ, we can have access back to God. We can finally be at peace with God. And the peace that he brings is wholeness. It's clean, it's wholesome, it's refreshing. It's the relationship that we are made for. And because of this restored relationship with God, we can have far better relationships with other Christians. We do need to remember that we're all a work in progress, that we do make mistakes sometimes. We need to remember that we're all sinners saved by grace. But Christians are able to have much better relationships with other Christians than they can with the people of the world. And many Christians will testify to that. Through Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. So we see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all working together to bring us to a place of peace. As we reflect upon these wonderful truths, surely God's wonderful love and grace should spring off the page and hit us between the eyes. We need to remember that God was never under any obligation to save anyone. When humanity walked away from God, when we gave in to that temptation and turned our back on the one who had made us, God did not have to save us. He could have just ripped up creation and started again and done something else. But in his love and in his mercy, he set the great plan of salvation going. The plan of salvation that we know was put into place before the world was created. God was not caught by surprise. And then as we go through the pages of Scripture, we see God's plan of salvation slowly being revealed to the patriarchs, first of all, and then to the nation of Israel. We see God's wonderful patience. We see that how God is so faithful, because when he keeps a promise, when he makes a promise, he always keeps it. As we look at the history of the Old Testament, we see the Jews making mistake after mistake after mistake. And the Lord is faithful. That's reassuring for us, because I rather suspect we make mistake after mistake after mistake. And God is still faithful to us. And then in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ arrives and he makes that wonderful payment so that we can be set free. And now all that turn to him and bow the knee to him and put their trust in him can be brought into this new kind of humanity, a new creation. It's incredible the love and grace and mercy that God has shown to all people, irrespective of whether they are Jews or whether they are Gentiles. God extends his love and mercy and grace to these people who really are far off. And as I look around this evening, I suspect most of us are in that Gentile category, aren't we? People who were a really long, long way from God. But God's love and Christ's sacrifice reconciles the most unlikely of people, even you and me. So there's a lot here for us to think through, isn't there? Think through what it means for us. First of all, we need to recognize where we stand. We've got three options, haven't we? Are we someone who is a Jew, standing in that proud line that stretches back to Abraham, but someone who does not recognize that Jesus is the Messiah? Are you someone who could be called a Gentile, that you probably wouldn't call yourself a Gentile, but someone who is distant from God? Someone who may have your own ideas, but someone who does not know Jesus? Or are you someone who is a Christian. Someone who recognizes that turning to Jesus is the only way to be at peace with God. The only way to be forgiven. The only way to be restored. If you are someone who has not yet made that step of faith, you really do need to turn to Christ. I'm sure that you feel the need for peace. You long for a time when you are not at war with God and at war with other people. You long for peace. You long for rest. If that is you, then I urge you to turn to Christ tonight. Admit that you need his help. Admit that you want to be living God's way. Admit that you've made mistakes, that you need a fresh start, and you need to be clean. Turning to Christ, it may not restore the broken relationships that are causing you pain today in this world. In fact, many people become Christians and they end up being the black sheep of the family. But when you turn to God and you sort out the relationship that you are made for with him, your relationship to God is sorted out. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will give you security. He will carry you through the trials and tribulations of this life. And as you look to the future, you have the promise of an eternity with him in heaven. If you want to make that step of faith, then you need to turn to Christ. And if you need help with that, please come and chat to me after the service. If this evening you are already a Christian, then hopefully this sermon has helped you to understand a little bit more about the wonder of your salvation. To move beyond that idea that we trust in Christ and we're forgiven and we go to heaven. To start to think about the nuts and bolts of our salvation and what it really means. And to ponder a little bit more about the wonder of our salvation. When you're saved, there's so much more going on than simply escaping the punishment of our sins. You become part of a new community, a Christian, a member of Christ's kingdom, united with him and able to enter into God's presence. You're called to worship him, to live for him, to serve him all of your days, and to spend your time praying, thinking, meditating, pondering on the wonderful things that he has done. Some of the things that we've discussed tonight. There is so much that the Lord has done for us. No matter how deeply we dig into this, we're just scratching the surface to how wonderful our salvation really is. So if you are a Christian, I pray that you will really value and appreciate the peace that you enjoy today, which has come to you because of Christ's incredible sacrifice. And I pray that you will look to the future with hope and joy, because our peace with God through Christ, empowered by the Spirit, just gets richer and stronger and more wonderful as each year passes. Amen.